So let's have a word of prayer, right, before we dive in, so that we can get ready ourselves for this. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come into your presence every Sunday. We thank you, Lord, as the example of our Lord Jesus was in the book of Luke chapter 4. He was in the presence of thy people, Lord, every Lord's Day. I pray, God, that you give this desire in our hearts, not just on the Lord's Day, Lord, because thy word teaches us as often as you get together, help us as Christians to determine in our hearts, Lord, that every time the church doors are open for anything, Lord, we will be there in support of your work, in support and glorification of your name. Father, we ask you to give us a desire to not only be a Christian, but Lord, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, not allowing ourselves to interfere in the discipleship process, but allowing you, Lord, to change us from glory to glory, that the world might know who you are. So Lord, today as we begin the whole series of discipleship, lessons of why and how, and we pray, Father, you teach us with humble hearts to follow you. We pray for the children's ministry, even as we think about how, Lord, you want us to disciple them for your honor and glory. We ask you to teach us lessons that would change our lives. Father, we pray for everyone and anyone, Lord, who need an encouragement, a challenge from you. And sometimes we don't even know we need it, Lord. We pray that today you awaken our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But more than anything, Lord, of your love, your mercies, your grace for us. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The goal of the series, this whole series, will take probably about about 4 months, okay? The whole thing, and after this we'll go, I'll go through the reasons why, okay? The goal of the whole series here, that we may understand and practice biblical attributes of a Christian disciple in our lives, okay? And so this is the goal, and so that from the beginning we all have an idea. I think all of us are church members, at least most of us. I'm hoping for us, just encourage you to encourage those people who are church members to be faithful, because we want, you know, sometimes it's hard to get the whole church together. You know, I'll share with you one of my problems. I want to teach the whole church one thing, but not everyone is there. And so I'll put it on Friday night, okay. I'll put it on Sunday, okay. And if I appreciate the regular worship service, it's hard because there are other non-believers. I want you to understand, okay, the worship service is a time where God speaks, okay. It's non-negotiable truth, whereby the preaching of God's word is designed for evangelism and edification, all right, and challenge of the Christian life, all right. Sunday school is a time that we learn what the Bible teaches specifically about certain doctrines, okay? And then Friday night, we learn about Christian living, okay? In order to grow as a Christian, we need to be at all three. I just want to put that in there so that some people say, your messages are always the same. Why? Because they always come for the same thing, all right? That's how I plan my messages, because we can only target different things at different times, okay? So because on Sunday, remember, it's a worship service. Yes, we worship God. That means God, we need to speak to us specifically. So the trend of messages on Sunday worship service is evangelistic and challenge for the Christian. But on during this time, the time we ask questions, we can learn about the things of God. All right? So I just want to put that in. So do pray, all right, and encourage the church members to be faithful. Sunday school is very, very important. Okay? Some churches have resorted to putting the worship service first and then the Sunday school. So it forces everyone to come. If need be, we'll do that, all right? If someone, people will stay back to be trained. Because sometimes Christians have put Sunday school and put it on a lower level. It's not, okay? It is the training of the believer so that he can go out and do the Christian work, okay? So I just want to lay that in there, okay? Now, all right, what are the objectives? Three main objectives of the whole series are to know and understand biblical character traits of a disciple of Christ. And I'm sure many of us know, but what we want to do is to unpack some of these. Number two, to prayerfully practice these biblical character traits of a disciple of Christ, okay, within the home, the church, and the place of our work. It's so important for us to translate what we learn in church outside. Remember, the local church is an equipping station. The Lord Jesus Christ created it so that we can teach and then so that we can go out and reach people, okay? And so what we want to do is to practically bring what we've learned here into our homes, but within the church, and within our employment, okay? And then thirdly, to teach others these biblical traits. by verbal instruction, some of us will be asked to teach certain things. Number one. Number two, by encouragement, we teach people the biblical characteristics of a Christian disciple. And number three, by actually practicing it. By actually practicing it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, okay, as we begin. 2 Timothy and verse number, chapter number 3. Now, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul teaches. A lot of people say, "Brother Johnny, this is pastor teaching pastor." We need to understand that being a Christian, our lives will touch someone else. It always does. Okay? I was telling Sister Isa, even in the death of her grandma, God had a purpose. The thing that happened to the grandma, she couldn't control, is death. But yet through the death, God used her, or her, the funeral and things related to her, to reach out to so many people. Okay, one of Isabella's cousin, at the end of everything, the funeral and all that, on the Monday, told me, shook my hand and said, "Thank you, Pastor, for coming. Next time we come back from Vietnam with my wife and my children, I'm going to bring them to our church. I'm going to bring them to Ambassador." So we thank God for that. You know, in a small way, we would have touched someone's life. Isa's other cousins have commented how initiative Ambassador Baptist members were when we were there to help and all that. So it's a good testimony. We thank God for that. Okay? So remember, whatever you do does affect someone else. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10. Okay? Let's just read so that we can begin to understand what God wants us to learn through this. Okay? Let's read verse 10. 2 Timothy, ready? 1, 2, go. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Okay? Paul tells Timothy, you have known what I believe. You have known the way I live. You have known my purpose in life. You have known what, not just what I believe, but how I believe. How when I was in prison, I trusted God that He had a plan. How when I was being persecuted, I trusted God that God will take care of me. How when I was in the when I was shipwrecked and I was 3 days and night in the waters, how I knew that God was with me as well. You know my faith. And then in verse number 10 again, you've seen my long suffering. How when I tried to preach and there was nothing happening, I kept going. Or when you realize in 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about there were false brethren, people who claim to be Christians, people who say they are Christians but oppose him. And Paul says, how even in that I had long suffering. And then he can, how charity, how he loved. Remember the Corinthian church? The Bible says the Corinthian church said to Paul, his speech is contemptible and his physical presence is weak. That means that we don't like what he says. We don't like what he says. And look at him, Paul, according to tradition, Paul is only about 4 feet. What's 4 feet? What's probably like that? All right? Okay, that's why his, people say his physical presence is weak, and they don't really. He's not like this supermodels, you know. Like he's not like those hunk, you know, the hunk, those people and good to look at and all that. But you know what? He had the power of God. Everywhere he went, place was changed, cities were changed, lives were changed. That was him. Okay, and so he saw his charity and also his patience. How? Through the struggles of the Christian life, he continued to press on. Okay? And so, we need, as Christians, disciples, to be good examples. Okay? So, any questions up to that? Feel free to ask questions, alright? For those who just came in, we are beginning a whole series of assembly attributes of an ambassador, okay, and whole series probably take about 20 weeks, okay. We're going to be practically looking at a lot of areas so that at the end of this, we will actually be practicing this in our lives, okay. So some definition of terms first, very important, all right, because the title is Assembly Attributes of an Ambassador. So what's an attribute? What's an attribute? It's written there for you, okay. It's written there, right? What's an attribute? It's a quality, it's a characteristic, such as a bravery and generosity in men. So, attributes refers to a character, a quality of a person. Every Christian ought to have good attributes. Every Christian ought to have Christ's attributes. Every Christian ought to live Christ's attributes. Because as a Christian, we are called disciples of Christ. Okay, this one. Christian. What is the meaning of Christian? Is it written there? I can't remember. It's all there, right? Okay, it's all there for you. Okay, Christian, one that takes another as his guide in doctrines, in opinions or example. One who receives the opinions and initiates the example of another, an adherent, an imitator. Okay, that's a Christian. Because the word Christian, you know what the word Christian means? Sorry? Okay, go and scroll. Anything else? According to Webster's 1828, the word Christian literally means a follower of Christ. Okay, a little Christ. A Christian means a follower of Christ. What else? What other word means the same thing? Disciple. Do you realize today there are many Christians so-called who are not following Christ? May I say from the authority of God's word, that is inconsistent with what the Bible says. If we say we are Christians and we choose not to read God's word, we are being inconsistent with what God says. My challenge for us as we go through this is, as we begin to put in a lot of this thing, is to change our thinking that being a Christian is being a disciple, because that is the Bible teaching. And as a, because we, then we will then take, okay, Lord, what is a disciple? After we talk about it, some of the things we need to be practicing in our lives, okay? So, another term to define is actually a disciple. What's the meaning of a disciple? It means someone who learns. Someone who learns, okay? Christian, let's turn to Acts 11:26, all right? Acts 11:26. Feel free to stop me, all right? And remember, this is a teaching time, so you can ask questions. No questions is too silly. No question is too, like, let's put it this way. Sometimes we are so many, many times in meetings and we want to ask some question, but we're too ashamed to, or we're scared. Why if everyone thinks it's a silly question? Can I say this? Probably about 10 other people are thinking the same thing. So just go ahead and ask. We want a culture of a Christian culture of learning of what God says, and then we want to practice that. All right. So don't be afraid. Teenagers, if you don't understand, don't just sit there and look like you know. Okay? Or don't just blur. Just ask the questions. Okay? Just like in school, you say, cher. You can call me cher if you want to. All right? Just ask the questions so you can learn. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, okay, let's read it together, okay? Ready? One, two, go. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and he came to pass that a whole year he assembled together and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, okay? We touched on this during the church camp. The Bible says the disciples of Christ were labeled as Christians in Antioch first. That was the first time they were called Christians. Okay, in the Bible, the word Christian was mentioned 3 times, as I said before, but the word disciples was mentioned more than 200 times, referring to people who believe in Jesus and chose to follow Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is what it means here. And the disciples were called Christians first. So which means a Christian is actually a disciple of Christ. Yes? That's why it leads me to make the conclusion it is inconsistent for people to call themselves Christians but don't follow Christ. Make sense? Alright, so that's what the Bible says. Ambassador, the word ambassador here has the idea of Ambassador Baptist Church, right? Because it's talking about assembly attributes of an ambassador. But I want to also have the Bible meaning later on, okay, in the lesson itself. What does assembly mean? The word assembly means ecclesia, meaning a called out group to convene on certain matters. Look at Matthew 16:18. You will find even in the definition of this word and how Jesus used it, the doctrine of the local church. Okay? If you understand the background concept, why we stand so firmly on the doctrine of the local church in a certain locality, you will find that there's no place for a universal body. Okay? In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said this, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my assembly. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church." That's in the Greek. Now, when Jesus said that, he was using a commonplace term that was commonly understood during the time of the early first century the Roman Empire. An ecclesia is a group of people who was appointed by authorities within the city to actually deal with certain projects in the city. Does that make sense? Kind of like a committee. All right, you know, like the when the MRT breakdown, this certain group of people were asked, a board of inquiry. That is an ecclesia, a group of people being called out to convene on a certain matter. All right, they have exclusive rights, they have exclusive responsibilities, and they are there. Does that make sense? All right, and therefore the universal church doctrine that many people teach today, that you can just move around, is inconsistent with the biblical doctrine of what Jesus has taught about the local church. And if you hold that, if you develop that thinking along, you will then understand why Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 12, when a part of the body weeps, the whole body weeps with it. For example, when Sister Isabella's grandma passed away, some of you may not be able to come, but you know what? You pray for her, you maybe SMS her, you do something. Why do you feel? Whereas a church in Russia is not going to understand what Sister Isabella felt. Right? Which means it will be inconsistent in application to Sister Isabella's situation. Does that make sense? And that's why in the realness of the Bible, the local church doctrine is so clear. So when you talk about ecclesia, God has called out Christians to join Ambassador Baptist Church in a certain locality to convene upon a certain project, and the goal is to win the North for Christ. All right? And God will bring people as He see fit into the church. Does that make sense? Okay? And God has been doing that. So we thank God for that. So we need to be very clear. Any questions? All right? If anyone has any questions, please feel free to ask. If you trace the local church teaching through the Bible, you find that when you start here, everything falls in place. Which means that for me to go to Maranatha Baptist Church to conduct the Lord's Supper, that would be inconsistent. Yes, I'm an ordained minister, but I have no authority over that church because God called me to this church. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 18. Okay, I'll give you another verse. We want to not only look at the biblical basis, but also some pragmatics, okay? Some actual ministry area so that we can actually see how it all fits in. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. If you read the context, talking about the members of the body, but verse 18, the Bible says, now God had set the members, every one of them in the body, as He had pleased Him. The word set means to ordain, to appoint. Now, Paul says, God set the members, everyone in the body. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to the universal church? Is he talking to the universal church? Because immediately after that, he says, if they were all one member, then where were the body? But now there are many members, yet one but one body. And I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again. Paul was teaching these Christians in this church, look, guys, you guys are interdependent. Let me put it this way. If someone is sick in this church, we will all be concerned. That's what Paul means. Or someone doesn't want to serve in a particular area, that part will always be a hole. Does that make sense? Okay, there will always be a hole. That's what Paul means when he says, I've appointed these people. And that's why the doctrine of the local church is a very important doctrine, and one that not many churches hold strongly today. Alright? And I was just reading, someone sent me something about analysis of what happened at City Harvest and all that. And one of the things that was really mentioned was, we actually visited this particular family, and even within this family, the lady was sharing with us how that she attended City Harvest, and she was asked to, the family not being saved, was asked to contribute to the building fund. And they've been giving for months until they cannot take it anymore, so they're going to stop giving. that is inconsistent with the biblical faith that we have. Okay? And so that's something that we need to understand in terms of when God calls us out to a certain place in the local church, God has a plan. You know? Okay? We'll talk about the local church at some other time, but any questions there? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. Yeah. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. But then you have to ask, seek the Lord about the fact that. Okay, maybe I'll give you another illustration. I think in practical means, when God calls us to a particular local church, if there's this thing about if God calls us to this particular church, I've actually explained before, there are many, many things. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Probably I'll just explain it from there. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to talk about, I'll use this and then I'll apply that in terms of the discipline of the people, okay? In 1 Corinthians 5, there was an issue in the church. Huh? There's an issue in the church. If there's an issue in the church, this issue was that of fornication. And we all know that, okay? Now, Paul actually mentions in verse 3 and 4, "For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I've judged already as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed." Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together," who's that ye? Who's that ye? Who's that ye? Sorry? Members of the church, okay? Now, so Paul says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you as members of the church gather together," because the problem is in that church. Yes? Now, "and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such one to Satan." Now what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about church discipline. Yes? Okay? Now, from this passage, of course there are others as well, which relates to the same thing, because he's in 1 Corinthians 10, talking about the Lord's table also. Paul actually mentions that if, okay, to practically extend this, if the Lord's Supper is to be open to all, that means the discipline of the members should be also open to all. Which means that if a member of a church sins, it's not just within the church, we actually have to inform other people. Does that make sense? I don't know whether you can see. Because in going back to the first principle, when Jesus actually formed the church, his intention was to have local bodies ministering to different areas, localities. Okay? When he instituted the Lord's Supper, you will need to understand that God only called his disciples. All right? There were many other disciples, but he called the apostles. And Paul actually delivered to the Corinthian church what he received to the Corinthian church itself. The principle here in 1 Corinthians 5 was there was a local body responsible for the discipline of the members. Okay? All right? So, now, if there is a local body responsible for a discipline of the members, when it actually comes to the Lord's Supper, when a person is baptized, he's baptized into the church, right? Which church? When a person is baptized into a church, we need to ask a question, where is he baptized into? Where is he baptized into? Which church? The local church, lah. Okay? Correct, okay? But which church? Yeah. The church that he is here attending, right? So which means that if a person gets baptized in the Ambassador Baptist Church, God has, consistent with the scriptures, God has appointed him to be a member of the church. Yes? And he is taking from Matthew 16:18, God has called him out to convene in a certain locality over a certain project within that church. Okay? And when you partake of the Lord's Supper, of course you partake of the local church family. Now, the reason why we practice the close the. Actually wrote 11 page thing on there. It's because if we allow Lord's Supper to be taken by anyone that comes, we are inconsistent with Bible teaching. Because if the discipline of the members is only restricted to the local church, if I get baptized in this church, I'm a member, supposed to be a member of this church, right? Okay? Then, and I can actually move around and take Lord's Supper from other churches. Two things. Number one, we are inconsistent with the principle of local church in the Bible. Number two, we are unfaithful to the place that God has called us to in the first place. We must understand that God actually has a higher plan, because Paul makes it clear, God sets the members in the body. When the member is not there, it doesn't fulfill that purpose. Does it make sense? For example, all of us are members of the local body of Christ here. Can I say this? There are some of you who are struggling to not have to travel so often because you want to serve God in the ministry. But because of your work, you feel... And let me say this, as much as you have a desire to want to be there all the time, but your work takes you away, we don't judge you because you have a desire to serve, but at the same time, one part is missing in the service of Christ. I think a good example is during tracting. We need the senior members of a church to be there. Why? Because our younger ones are going out and they're being bombarded by people and parts are missing. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying is that if we practice what we call open communion or Lord's Supper, that means that people from our church intake, regardless, as long as you're born again Christian, there are some people who say, as long as you're born again Christian, you partake the Lord's Supper. Of course, I think some people I think from Gospel Light Baptist Church, for example, they actually believe that once you're saved, you can partake the Lord's Supper. Okay? I want us to think through, what's the first thing that we need to do after we get saved? Biblically speaking, what's the first thing? Believe and be baptized now. Okay? So if that is what God says, but the person doesn't want to be baptized, but take a Lord's Supper, that's inconsistent already with biblical teaching, this one. Okay? Now going forward, after we're baptized and God appoints us in the local church, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12:18, and if you look at Acts chapter 2, you find that when they were baptized, they actually worship there in that church. Okay? The Lord's Supper and all that were taken as a local body of Christ. And so everywhere they went, see, everywhere they went, when they organized that church with the Lord's Supper and all that, it is within the context of that church. Alright? Does it make sense? Unless God calls us to another place, that's why we practice transfer of membership. So that the person can still effectively serve God in the locality where he's at. Like for example, right now, Brahma and Sister Joyce is over in New Zealand, and right now they're having trouble finding a like-minded church. And so they're still members of us. Okay? So they would have difficulty taking Lord's Supper and all that. So, but that's something that our Sister Wei Chen, when he went to the States, was trying to find a like-minded church. You see, when we actually partake Lord's Supper there, it means that we agree with the doctrines there. So there are other implications as well. So if we allow other people to come and take Lord's Supper, that means that the other person must actually agree with our doctrines. Because if God appoints us there, then it's a serious matter. God explicitly say, I've appointed you as members in that church so that you can be part and parcel, contribute, you know where to give the money to support the ministry. Okay? Does that make sense? So, I know it's not an easy thing for people to understand. And, you know, it's okay to take time to try to understand this. But personally and also corporately, we take the position that God teaches a local church as a local body that has been called out to convene upon the present project. Maranatha Baptist Church is responsible for whatever area God is calling to. Shalom Baptist Church, Singapore Bible Baptist Church, and all the churches. And they have the local bodies that called them to. And when God joins them together, they're supposed to be united as one. How do you practice Christian unity? How do you practice Christian unity? Sorry? Yeah, nationwide. How do you practice Christian unity nationwide? Okay, having charisma, we can practice unity, cross-sightedness. What must we throw out? We have to throw out doctrine. Have to. We cannot be united fully as a so-called universal body in doctrine. We can't. In fact, the Bishop of Perth once on TV publicly said, we need to put aside doctrine and just focus on love. That's what he said in 19 when I was there. And what did Paul say? We love what? In the truth. Right? So there are many, many other issues. Okay? So there's something that we need. Unless we are, unless God moves in our heart, God needs to show us this. Okay? I want us to think through. I've thought through this very hard because I know I have to explain again and again. But the Lord's Supper is the closed Lord's Supper simply because God has appointed us to a place to serve Him together as one. And we need to be united in doctrine, united in the Spirit, united in our service. And as a family of God, we are the first. We should be the first to respond whenever members of this body hurts. Now, some visitors may come and they may have some issues. As Christian practice, we need to reach out to them too. But you must understand that as far as God is concerned, there is also the doctrine of the local church that we need to adhere to. I'll be teaching that sometime later as part of the discipleship group leaders training. But I have taught before also. But these are important things in the life of the church. As a Christian, we have to be obedient to God in baptism. And remember, God didn't call Christians to be isolated Christians or floating Christians. All right, God has a plan for every Christian. And when God saves us, and when we are baptized, that is a place that God called us to. And God has put gifts within the local church to build up that believer. All right? And God has asked the believer within the local church to participate in the Lord's Supper to grow together as one body in Christ. It's very hard to grow as one body in Christ. Like as much as Brother Mike is our member, how do we respond when he hurt? We can't. The most we can, how are you? You know, sometimes you know, people may think, I don't want to trouble you, so I don't tell you. Whereas if it's local, we can respond immediately. That's what Paul means when he talks about when a member hurts, he hurts with it. Of course, there are other references, but Paul, I can keep going on. The word body there means in the Greek soma. Soma means body, literal body. Okay? So if I am an external body, and I pinch Uncle Roland, I don't feel the pain really. Right? You feel the pain? No, like it's too strong. Eh? But he feels the pain. And I've done this before. I mean, Joshua, you want to come again? Can I use you as an example again? Yeah, maybe just face them. Okay? Okay, well, thank you. Is that very, very short, right? No, my principle is this. Based on 1 Corinthians 12, if I pinch here, the pain is here. But why his mouth? Thank you. Why does he? Because the Bible teaches us inconsistency with the doctrine of the body of Christ, soma. One part of the body hurts, the rest will hurt. Have you had people when you punch, ow! You know? Why? Because one part hurt, the whole body literally hurts with it. In response to it, do you realize when you cut those in nursing and all that, when you cut yourself, you know what happens there? Do you know God has put so many processes. When you get a cut, first thing that comes, the blood oozes out. You know why the blood stops there? Number one, do you realize excess blood flows to the place straight away? Why? For two reasons. One, they actually have to put the white blood cells to start killing off bacteria. Number two, chromatin threads, okay, this biology, starts to have a meshing, a wiring over the open space to stop that bleeding. All right? That's why people who are diabetic don't actually have the ability to produce those cells, so they keep on bleeding and can bleed to death. Okay? All right? Why is it when you get bruised, that place become red? You know why? It's because the blood actually sends off lots of nutrients, white blood cells, to try to heal that place. Does that make sense? So when you understand this, that's why this principle of local church is so important. That's why it's local. Local is a visible body. The definition of the local church is a visible body that we can see. And we practice the Lord's Supper and the baptism within there. And so when a person is saved and baptized, join that church. And then he gets the privilege of being part of that body to participate in the Lord's Supper as part of a family there. We serve together, we do everything together. Okay? Now when a person has to move off to another place, that's why in our covenant, which we read, we actually have this. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. And so what we do is we, as far as we establish that church is of like faith, we say, if God calls you there, go and be faithful to do all the things that you have practiced here. Does it make sense? Because otherwise, one more thing that it does, it encourages unfaithfulness to one body. And that is that's one of the consequences of that teaching. Because when the person doesn't like the church, he will use this doctrine many times. Well, if God, I'm baptized, yeah, I can just go. But he doesn't have to say, it has happened before. And people say, I have total freedom in Christ to choose. Yes, you have. But when you're baptized, God calls you to a church, you're responsible. Do you realize I cannot just do what I want? Even when I want to work as a pastor, I have to search the scriptures and say whether this is scriptural, whether I would be consistent with the scripture if I go out to work. And God had to encourage me through the life of the Apostle Paul, whereby he physically worked to support himself as well. I struggled 6 months over the fact whether I should work to support my family. Because even, do I have the right to work? Because God appointed me as a pastor. Okay? And so God encouraged me, said, well, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul worked night and day physically to provide his own needs so that he can minister. And so I'm clear in my mind, biblically wise, it doesn't contradict anything. So actually, my counter question would be, for people who do not believe the local church belongs to the Lord's Supper, it's actually the responsibility of them to find out scriptures to disprove what I just said. In other words, you must be convinced in your heart why you are biblical in what we believe. I'm not just saying that to them, but generally, when we believe a certain position, you need to know what the Bible says. If you say that you can partake Lord's Supper, you need to show passages in Scripture, not just general, but very specific ones, okay? Based on what God said, His Word, and the trend, and the spirit of what Paul is trying to encourage within the local church. Does it make sense? And so that's a challenge for not just for Sister Salamin, but for all of us, that whatever position, why do we oppose the Pentecostal charismatic movement? We cannot just say we oppose because my pastor said we cannot. You need to be very clear for historical reasons, Bible reasons, and even practice reasons why. You must be very, very clear. Okay, so any questions? You take time. I think there's a lot I've said, but maybe we can go back. Just write down. Yes.
Wrong and then punish the name of Christians and the church, then you have to discipline.
Amen. Just to reinforce that in verse 29, in 1 Corinthians 11, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not understanding, not discerning the Lord's body. Literally, what's happened there, if you actually look down, look down, verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. God literally killed people in that local church because they didn't understand the seriousness of my impact. Let's say I'm living in sin and partake Lord's Supper. You know what I'm doing? There's a chink in that church. Just like, you know, I hesitate to use this because I find that it's too overused and people can be guilty about that. But as I study it closer, I begin to realize the parallel. Remember Achan? When Joshua was sending, was this is in the Old Testament, when Joshua brought the armies of Israel into the promised land to conquer, right? Jericho was no problem. When it came to Ai, Achan decided that he was going to take the Babylonian garment, right? And the wedge of gold. God caused the entire nation of Israel to be defeated because of Achan. To the point that Joshua says, God, what is happening? I thought you promised me that we are going to win. And you know what God told Joshua? Get up. There's sin in the camp. As I was thinking through this, the Bible verse from Romans 15:4 comes to mind, that the things in the Old Testament were written for our comfort and scripture, for our teaching, for our learning, that through comfort and scriptures, comfort and learning of scriptures, you might have hope. Now, when you apply that, I'm not saying Israel is the church, but I'm applying in terms of principle. When there is sin in one part and it's not dealt with, the entire group is being affected. Okay? You take it to the context of the local church, when there's sin in the camp and it's not dealt with, God essentially says the effectiveness of that local body is affected. And I can give you 5 churches in the book of Revelation that God said, look, you guys are doing well, but I have something against you. And sin is always in the person. So there are many layers of explanation why we led us to the conclusion that Lord's Supper has to be closed. It's so that we can fulfill all these things. Does it make sense? We can't just take one part and ignore all the other glaring principles from scriptures, like for example what Brother Desmond mentioned, and also here especially, not discerning the Lord's body. It means that when I'm a member of a body, I can sin and take the Lord's Supper. I don't understand the Lord's body. Does it make sense? Any questions? It's happened before. We actually, there was one member who was from another church, and he was willing to be baptized, and so we didn't know. A problem started surfacing 3 months after he became a member. It started to, this and that. Then in the end, we had to discipline now. But what happened was, someone who was a close friend of his, who was close friend of us, told us that he has been disciplined out of church, and this person who had joined our church was disciplined out of 3 other churches. Okay? And you know, as pastor, I'm a little bit more vigilant because my role as pastor is to present ambassadors in assembly pure to Christ. And I believe God has taught us in the scriptures for the protection of the church. That's why Paul scolded the Corinthian church for not disciplining this member. And if you are consistent with scripture, other churches cannot judge this church for the sin of our members. It's our role to judge them. Because as Christians, we are going to be judges next time. In the new millennium. Okay? So, any questions? Yes.
My question is, I believe it's true that
yes.
If you are in the local, I mean, if I'm in Singapore,
yes.
I must come to the Lord's Supper, I was worshipping the Lord to my local church.
Yes.
But if I go to the
Okay, then coming back to 1 Corinthians, then we need to ask ourselves, Lord, which local body have you appointed me to that I'm supposed to serve?
I understand.
You see, we need to come from a spiritual perspective. So, Sister Salami, you're talking about a practical perspective, meaning that some people may move. So some people don't take up membership because they know they're going to move again. So, practically speaking, let's go from first principle. God says that from God's perspective, I've appointed you in the local church. That's where you're supposed to be. That's where you're supposed to do the work, serve, take the Lord's Supper and all that. Okay? Now, if in the will of God, I am appointed to this church, but then after a few months, I need to go to somewhere else. My question is, where did God appoint me to in the first place to be part of the local body? This place, yes? So when I go over here, I think maybe to a very exaggerated illustration, I'm married to Lydia, okay? But I have to work in Saudi Arabia for 2 years. So what should I do? This extreme example, extreme. She has to follow me. It goes without saying. Well, for you, Brother Sam, do you find it, well, since I have to fulfill my duty as a husband, but my wife's not here. What I'm saying is, God, under the church teaching, God actually has certain principles governing the church. Okay? Under the family, there are certain principles governing the family. And so, when we actually practice, we have to see, not just in context, not just in the general context, but context of the law, what are you talking about in the local church? Who is it given to? Who is it given to? And if you have appointed me to a place, then I need to be faithful to that place. And if I am taken out from another place, then, Lord, my first principle is still to this particular church. Does it make sense? So even though you may go overseas to work for a few months, God has still appointed you to this place. Unless you feel in your heart, God, I'm going to be here for a long time. And Lord, you know, I cannot just go on and on. And then you will communicate with the shepherd of that particular body and say, look, I believe God wants me to go. And if there's no problem, the doctrines are right, and doesn't have to have the name Baptist as long as they're teaching what God says, I don't see any reason why we cannot transfer you there so you can more effectively serve there. Yeah, so that's how, in terms of principles of church, that's how we practice in Ambassador Baptist Church and also in Inland Baptist Churches. I know in America, like you mentioned, Brother Sam, that other churches, they have all kinds of practices, and some churches don't even have to vote so that the people know that this person is a Christian before you get baptized. So the pastor just recommends and everyone just say amen and get baptized and go. But in Matthew 16, Jesus also taught us in terms of church membership that a person has to be able to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If a person is 5 or 6 years old, he must be able to give a testimony of salvation. Because it's upon that confession of faith in Christ that the church is built. And so if I just get someone to just say so-and-so wants to be baptized, all in favor, fine. He doesn't have to share. And we actually will give rights to an unredeemed church. So does it make sense? I know. I understand what you're saying, that you may have to move. In first principle, if God calls us to a particular... That's why we have to be convinced in our heart. Okay, if God calls me to this place, I need to be faithful to this place. All right. But if it's time to move, what you learn here becomes a biblical doctrine. So if I go to another place and they have another set of doctrines, does that mean I just follow them? It shows that we are inconsistent with what we believe. Does that make sense? All right, and so that we can go on and on. But does it help you to understand a bit, especially your question when if I serve here, I understand that they have been faithful and they believe, for them they believe that when God has called them there, they just stay there and all that. But when they go to another place, the persuasion is that they should be able to partake there because they're baptized and all that. The contention from Scripture is, what this place believes is different from that place. Yeah, they may believe the fundamentals, but there are certain areas that may be inconsistent. So, when I take the Lord's Supper, yeah, remember the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It's not an individual ordinance. It's always practiced within the context of the local church. So if that's the case, then we need to be very clear on church itself. Does that make sense? I just will go into pastoral theology, but it's important for the local church we know, because I can tell you, people will say, "Ah, you are exclusive, you are proud." We just search the scriptures. That's why the onus is on the other person to then show me, "No, Pastor, you're wrong because of this." But there's a tighter, having looked through this, I've been in many churches, having looked through this and from the scripture, that Paul in context is talking about the local church. And so the Lord's Supper is to be a local church. If God calls you there, that's where it's supposed to be. But if God calls you to another place, then that's why we have the covenant that says that we will actually join to that church. And the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3, that we will send the letters of commendation so that at least the other church knows they won't be inheriting a problem like we did. Where we had this person who had to be disciplined now, and then later on we found out that he was actually just recently been disciplined out of another church. Yeah? So it's for the protection of the church that we practice this. And at the end of the day, we believe by faith that God has taught us that, and that's why we practice that. So does that make sense? And but also when we tell you we believe that, doesn't mean that we don't give you reasons. Yeah, I will tidy up what I've written. I wrote 11-page on why you need to be baptized. But the Lord's Supper one I wrote in another article. I intend to make this circulating so that people will again and again understand these issues. It's very important. Yeah. Does that make sense? You're probably trying to digest, right? I've spoken for half an hour. I don't think you can. Yeah, but we've spoken about this before. So I know when they ask, they're not. They just want to learn and just want to grow together. We appreciate them. As yeah. Okay. Correct. Okay.
That one.
Okay. I think since it's asked publicly, I just answer publicly. If you go to a place, that's why. Let me just go by first principle. You must go to a place where there's a church. You know there's a church. If you go there, no. Of like faith. Because if you go there without knowing that there's a church, or some like faith church will go, you need to be very careful, because if you're going alone, fine. If you're going with a family, you're going to have a problem. All right? Because you won't be able to practice what God wants you to practice in that particular place. That's one thing. But if you actually have to go, let's say, for a few months to a place to work because of your... and you know that there's a place, no church, so what do you do? Whatever I'm going to say is just practical suggestion. Okay? Some people would say, no, then I don't go, I just download messages. But I say I need to also associate with Christians and things like that. Okay, some people like, for example, honeymoon. So what do you do? Or maybe honeymoon, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. So doesn't mean you don't go. And by the way, we go holiday. I still believe it's a sin if you don't choose to attend church. Okay, because some people go holiday just, oh, weekend is mine, I just do what I want. That is wrong. God still comes first. All right. So I want to, because I have to say that as pastor, because I won't be teaching right if I don't say that. Okay, just remember, even if you go holiday, that Sunday's Lord's Day. Lord, give us a place. At least we can sit down and worship you. Alright, so that's just right. But if you go to a place that's no like-minded church, maybe all Pentecostal charismatic churches, if that's the case, then I would suggest you just stay home in the Pentecostal. But if you have a church like a Presbyterian and an old fundamental, or some people are fundamentalists in terms of their teachings and what, but infant baptism, all that, you know what? For a short term, you may just go there and just listen and go home. Okay? So, Pastor John, you're being inconsistent. I think it's what you call the lesser of the two evils. Does it make sense? This is in the practical expression of we still want to be in the Lord's house, and we cannot say they're not safe. Unless we say the Methodists are not safe, then you shouldn't be there. But you know what? There's some gospel. If the Bible is preached. You know, some people, you go first time, oh, I shouldn't be here. You know, then you walk out and you won't go back there again. So you need to be very careful there. Okay, so what I'm giving is just practical principles of ministry. Because some people, I just need to be in church. Like when I was in Taiwan training, you know, it's a Lord's Day. It said, God, there's no independent Baptist church. I don't know. It's all Mandarin speaking anyway. So, but God, I need to be in fellowship with God's people, you know. So I went to a Methodist church. I didn't even know it was Methodist church because I can't be. Until I went in, they had backup singers and all that. I fell asleep halfway through the Chinese message. I don't understand much anyway. And I know, but one thing I wanted was a fellowship. And the Christians were warm. There's a Chinese believer who came to me. I can't remember his name now. Wear glasses. He's a guy. His mom came. It's just very warm. And after church, they actually did lunch. And I actually wanted to walk out. I said, no, I had to have fellowship. After I went back. And they were very warm, the brothers and sisters together, and just talking, oh, 你是从哪里来的? The kind of thing, ask where you're from. And it etched in my mind because I was in a place with believers, although I didn't know probably half the time what they were saying, all right, because they have mentioned. But yeah, so that will be my answer to your question now, okay? So some people will download messages. If you want to be safe, yeah, that will be the way to go. But I believe very much that if you have an opportunity to attend the church, you must be there, okay? However, if you know that church is totally out, and when you go one time, it's like, you mean that's it? Or they don't preach God's word? They don't even open the Bible. In some churches, they don't open the Bible. Or some churches, they use different Bibles. So even if you take Bible, the pastor quotes from 16 other versions, you can't actually follow. Like Willow Creek in America, they don't bring Bibles. Why? The pastor quotes from all kinds of Bibles. So how are you going to know what's the standard for your faith? Yeah. So yeah, we can go into a lot of this thing. Okay, but I'm just supposed to do this. Never mind, I'll do it next. Any questions? But thanks for that question. Maybe next week I'll give you a little bit more. Let me just give you I'll probably do a clear write-out next week and just let you know the argument so at least you know. And for those who don't believe, like, you need to know from the Bible why. Because if you cannot explain why, then we need to either submit to that or really earnestly seek the Lord about Lord's Supper itself. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions? Questions? Heavy discussion for my... Yes. Sure. I understand. Not so bad. I understand.
So, I mean, I've explained this before, because I go overseas sometimes, but then sometimes you see those things that you have to be careful in a sense, not to be swayed, but it's very easily, because this, today's article about charisma.
Yes. Sure.
For younger Christian, the teenager, all this, go to this church. That's the only church you have, but be very careful.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, you have to be concerned, and you rather stay in the hotel or what, read the Bible.
Sure. I do agree with that. I must say, in my mind, as you asked a question, there was some godly advice from some people, so I'm sharing that. But I do totally agree. If you're a strong Christian and you know that you're able to discern, fine. But if you're not, it's definitely safer to just listen. Please pray for Brahma and Sister Joyce. They're undergoing that right now. And apparently, there's a church there. It's an independent Baptist church that they say that if you don't believe in Baptist bride and you want to join that church, you need to be baptized in that church. And Brahma jokingly said, oh, Pastor, we're going to be baptized again. I said, huh? I said, no, I'm just joking. Yeah. You know what? The fact that he said that, I'm concerned already. And I do agree, because being in a place for a prolonged period of time, you may just say, well, there's nothing left, so let's just join. It's so easy to just cross over. Cross over, sound familiar, right? Cross over. So easy to just cross over. But you know what Paul says? Continue down in the things that I have learned. And that's something which is getting harder and harder, especially for teenagers. You need to know what you believe. Parents, we need to be teaching. And that's why going through this next 20 weeks of discipleship, We want to actually look at specifically what are the characteristic traits of a disciple of Christ, and we want to actually practice that on a regular basis. Thanks for that question. I hope I don't know whether it answered you, but probably we've gone through again and again the same thing. But I think very earnestly seek the Lord. Lord, what is your will with regards to Lord's Supper? Is this right? We have to come to a place of decision. Because, you see, the thing about decision is, you know why people sometimes don't make decisions? Because when I make a decision, I need to be committed to it. And I have to follow the logical. For us, we're very convinced God teaches close, and that's why we're following through and we have to explain. And even though sometimes people don't understand why they come over there in Ben Baptist Church, they need to be baptized again if they're from another faith. Not because we don't love them as brethren. I make it very clear, other people can be saved too. Faith in Christ is the only requirement for salvation. But you know what? When you actually join the church, it's an important thing because from there you start growing. You can either grow this way or that way. You know, it's frightening to me, the people from this particular big church that's happening, we stand by. I believe you need to stand by your pastor. You need to. When your pastor does sin, you need to love him, pray for him, and say, Lord, please help him repent. You know? And so that we need to not follow blindly, but God's word is still our standard. Alright? So, appreciate all the input. Any questions? You know, our Sunday school should be like that. Talk. Not me, only. And ask questions so that we can learn from. Yes?
Let's say my advice
to be yes. That's one thing. Yes. But he has to be ordained. He has to maybe start. No, some people, yeah, they come back. But I cannot just ordain him. The Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. You cannot say, oh, no church, therefore. No, you cannot do that. It must be a specific call. You know, he was telling us, in New Zealand, there's so many people who are pastors. Some of them say, too many pastors, no members, never mind, I just stop being a pastor, I just be a member. When you're a pastor, God calls you to be a pastor. You cannot just say, okay, just one thing. I say, no, Rajani, there's no church there, and God is laying on my heart, and all that. Yeah, I say, okay, fine, we'll talk as we go along next few months and see how. If the burden gets greater, and say, actually, Brother Johnny, I told my wife already, I'm not looking for a job anymore. I'm waiting for God's call. I say, okay. And then, that's something. What if over time they do not find a church and they cannot, let's say after 2 years, they cannot. You know what? I ask them to come back. Because you cannot grow your 10-year-old girl in a community that doesn't have a church. You know what she'll grow up with? I didn't grow up with church. You know, Angel has no Sunday school. And for me, already, I'm really concerned. But please pray for them. I'm not saying that they're all God's will. But you know what? I would actually say, well, I need to get back into the fellowship. Because local church is still God's plan. And so that's something that we need. When you go to any place to work, remember, there must be a church. Our obedience is to God first. To fulfill whatever God tells us to do. That might be narrow for some, but that's what God says. Okay? And so everywhere, we need to have the local church to support the person. We cannot grow ourselves. You know what we will become? We become individualistic Christians, meaning that what I believe is more important than what the church says. I'm not saying there are some times that you have to stand for what you believe, but you know what? If the church is following the Lord in what the Bible says, as a responsible Christian, we need to be part and parcel of that local body. Okay? I would actually suggest to them, if you still cannot find, I would strongly say, you pray seriously about. Go to anywhere that there is a church that you know you can grow in and serve in actively. Because whatever skills and abilities God gave you cannot be in search for a job or for a better life. You neglect your duties to God. Pastor Johnny is so strict. It's not. You search the scriptures. We are supposed to continue in what God says. And how are we supposed to practice what God says if we are not part and parcel of the local church? All right? Okay? Any questions? Thanks for the questions. I'm glad that it started out this way because then we begin to think. The goal is not to follow Brother Johnny. The goal is to follow what God says. And if I cannot answer you, I'll search from God's word. If at any time, if Brother John, you're giving your own opinion, if my own opinion is based on God's word, then you need to follow. Like, this is an opinion. He needs to come back. That's the practical expression of what I believe. But I can show you from the scriptures. We are to be part and parcel of the local church. It's so important. In this day and age, people say, oh, because of international travel, you know, people are the global church member. There's no such thing. Okay? There's no such thing. We are still to be members so that we can serve, we can give, and we know where God has planted us. Unless we're very sure, no, God wants us to be somewhere else. Then go, follow God's calling. And then, you know what? Before you actually send out, show yourself faithful to what God has done for you. And so there's a church that will back you up. You know, your experience in the Christian life will be consistent, will be fruitful, and will be fulfilling as well. Okay? And that's what God wants us to have. All right? Any questions? There's a lot of concepts. Huh? And so for the teenagers, if you don't understand anything, please ask your parents. And parents, make sure we have an answer. If you don't have, let's work together. All right? Over the next 20 weeks, we could be talking about different things. But we haven't really done... I'm supposed to touch on 2 Corinthians 5, but never mind. We'll do it next week. Okay? So do keep this. And maybe in preparation for next week's session, there's actually a group session. Write down, okay, some of the attributes that an ambassador for Christ needs. Okay, we're talking about being an ambassador for Christ, right? What's the meaning of ambassador? Come, English students. Sorry. Okay. What's an ambassador? Sorry? How do you know? Is it here? Oh, no, it's not here. And the word ambassador is literally an official. It's not just a representative. It's an official representative sent out from an authority. When you take into the definition of what Paul means here, and even in Webster's, in the Greek, it means it's an official representative from a sending authority. You know why I take evangelism very seriously and your testimony? Because disciples of Jesus Christ and ambassador, we are ambassadors, official representative from the Lord Jesus Christ to tell this dying world they need a Savior. And we thank God that people are responding. You know, thank God on Tuesday someone trusted Christ because someone went out and led them to Christ. Thank God on Wednesday we have, you know, we are official representatives. And official representatives of God have to represent. So what we want to do next week is I want you to think of what are some of the characteristics of an official representative that you think of. You can think of Professor Tommy Koh if you want to. He's called what? An ambassador at large. I laugh because the word at large means missing. You know, ambassador at large. It means basically maybe you can think of him, okay, he's an ambassador. So what should an ambassador do? Should he get involved with whatever? Just write down some of the characteristics. Should he be diligent? Should he be the kind of thing? Okay, so next week we'll actually gather together, we'll actually discuss, and then we'll actually be listing down some of the attributes which we'll actually discuss over the next 20 weeks. And by God's grace, I'll show you from the scriptures, God does have attributes for His disciples. God does have characteristics. If we call ourselves Christians, God says, if you are a Christian, you will be identified by these characteristics. Okay? And if you see in the scriptures, that's what the disciples had, the Christians had, and that's what we need to have as disciples of Christ. Okay? So that we all, according to our goal here, that we may understand and practice the biblical attributes of a Christian disciple in our lives. All right? Any questions? Okay, so just write down some things. Keep this. Just write down what I think some of the attributes an ambassador of Christ needs, an official representative from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, any questions? Thanks for the questions. Understand, no question is offensive. All right, no question is offensive. So I appreciate, but also in the culture of learning, let's be open. We're all adults. Let's take it from a learning perspective. But you know what? In order for us to understand, we need the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth that will teach us in our hearts based on His Word. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer, right? Father, we thank You for this time, and thank You for the earnest questions, the sincere questions. And Father, we pray that we might reason from the scriptures as Paul did in Acts chapter 18 as he was trying to reason with the Jews that Jesus Christ is God. Lord, today we have many, many other things that people may say, but God, help us to understand the final analysis is your word, is your authority. We appeal to the principles, the practice, and God, the promises of scripture. And that God, one day we will stand before you with you opening up the scripture so that we will be judged out of it. Lord, I pray for every believer now that God will be entrenched in your word. Because this world is going to have storms, it's going to have strong winds, it's going to have floods. And Lord, according to Matthew 7, when we plant our feet strongly on the Bible, the floods can come, the winds may blow, the rains may fall. But God, thank you, the house will stand strong. And I pray for not just Ambassador Baptist Church, I pray for every life. I pray for every house, every life that will plant themselves on the rock of your word. They will be strong because we know storms will come in our lives. Floods will come in our lives. Wind will blow in our lives. But help us to stand firmly on Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the believers in Christ here that wants to learn your word. And may we together, Lord, in our limited knowledge, but encouraged by your Holy Spirit, help us to learn that we might grow as one in Christ, that we might truly follow you. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name.